Good morning, friends. Boy, is it good to have Dano back, right? Turns out he's decently connected to Jesus, so that works out well for all of us, does it not? Good to see y'all. Happy summer. Happy summer. Hey, grab your Bibles, and if you haven't already, do just as Dan instructed and grab that QR code. It'll take you to the digital program that's got today's text notes and whatnot, or if you're using a printed copy of the scriptures, brownie points for you. And I go to Exodus chapter 4. That's where we'll anchor today. I get asked the question, or I hear the comment fairly regularly, especially when I meet with either brand new followers of Jesus or those who have followed Jesus a really, really, really long time, who will say some version of, why in the heck should we even study the Old Testament? And it's a fair question. It's a worthy question. I think some of that is often rooted in this sense that there is so much in the person and life and ministry of Jesus that I could spend my whole time in those four Gospels and still never wrap my head around it, so why go anywhere else? Again, a somewhat fair thought and a fair question, but we get at least, there is more to the story, but we get at least a picture of how God speaks to his people, how God redeems his people, how God demonstrates his patience with his people in the story of Israel. And in the story of Israel, we get a flip side of that same coin, a reminder of how fickle we are with God, how impatient we are with God to move, how demanding we are that things go our way, how rarely we surrender, and the list goes on and on. And so we come back, as we do so often in the summer, to one long series of teaching, usually anchored in a book, and generally in the Old Testament. And this year, we come to the story of Israel and commit together in the course of this summer to wrap our head around how God interacted with his people, Israel, and how they responded. And how does that inform you and I as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to be shaped into the image of Christ? We pick up the story in Exodus 4 today, and the Israelites have been enslaved for more than 200 years, and God in chapter 3 has called Moses to lead Israel. And we pick up the conversation almost dead in the middle of that conversation. There's been a burning bush and this miraculous sign that Moses has received from God, as God has told him, you're going to lead my people Israel out of slavery in Egypt after 200 years. And you might be led to believe or think that Moses would jump at the opportunity to be sort of the deliverer of a people who have been enslaved and begging for God's mercy for 200 years. And you might even be tempted to believe that those people would say, wonderful, we'd love to follow your lead, Moses. However you say is how we will follow. And if you know the story at all, or if you've looked in the mirror recently, you know it didn't really go that way. Moses is pretty tentative and isn't so sure that he wants to do it God's way. And the people are tentative. We pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 1. And again, we're right through the middle of this conversation where God's telling Moses he's going to lead Egypt. But Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw the staff on the ground, and the staff turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. And then the Lord told him, reach out your hand and grab its tail. And so Moses reached out and he grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Verse 5, the Lord says, perform this sign, and then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, this is a common sequential thing that God will say to Moses and Israel, these people who carry promise from God. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really has appeared to you. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. And so Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back in your cloak. And the Lord said, so Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was healthy, just as the rest of his body. Then the Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second. And if they don't believe you or listen to you, even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River, pour it out on dry land, and when you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, and we're getting to the crux of, I think, what would help us in our following of Jesus today in verse 10. Oh, Lord, I'm not good with words. I never have been. And I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get all tongue-tied and my words get tangled. And then the Lord asked Moses, what makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you what to say. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Lord, please send anyone. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but I want to invite you to take just maybe 60 seconds now in the quiet to pause and to pray some version of the prayer on screen. Dear God, prepare me to follow you wherever you lead me this day, this month, this year. Take just a minute. Father, Son, and Spirit, to the extent that we are willing, to the extent that we are able, would you give us eyes to see where you're leading us this day? What is it you want to say to us this day? Where do you want to lead us this month? Where do you want to take us this year? And God, may the words of King David echo in our hearts this day, that you would teach us your way, Lord, that we would walk in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Whether you're in a season of leading like Moses and tentatively leaning in, and I talk with many of you each week and hear the stories of things going on at work or things going on at home or things going on in the HOA. Why are people part HLA boards? I'll never know. God bless you if you've signed up for that. Or maybe you're not in a role of leadership that comes to mind immediately in this moment. You're following like Israel. Regardless of where you find yourself in life, there's a discomfort and a stretching anytime we're invited to change. And there's likely at least one of those things going on in you right now, if you give yourself permission to reflect, that would lead you to say some version of the prayer to God, Lord, please send anyone else. Anybody would be a better option, Lord, than me. And that may feel like a really unspiritual prayer. Maybe your prayer has some other words mixed into that sentence that make it feel unspiritual or unholy. But let me assure you, it's a prayer of many different versions that pops up in the story of humanity over and over and over again, and you are in pretty good company. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says to the Father, there's got to be another way, Father. That's kind of the Stu's revised version, but you get the point. Your will, but not mine, he goes on to say. Lord, please send anyone else. God, please get this done some other way. God, please don't ask me to do that. And the reality is, for all of us, we're facing scenarios every day, every month, that aren't desirable. And if we'll pause and offer them to God with honesty, I think he hears us say, Lord, please send anyone else. And just as he was with Moses, he sends you and me and us. And this is, if I want to say two things today, if there's two things I want to say today, it's that God sends you exactly what you need for exactly the time you're living in right now. There's just no way God comes up short. If he is God, if he's at work in the world, there is no way he's leaving you short on resources, short on whatever you might need to face this day. God has given you everything you need to joyfully follow his lead today. We throw back to our prior series in the letters from Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, maybe you'll remember this text, that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, Peter writes. And this again is why intimacy, as Pastor Dan alluded, and or maybe didn't allude, explicitly told us, why intimacy with God is so central to our life in Christ. It's why you've heard me say over and over and over again that you have one job in life that everybody in your life is depending on you to do. And it's not likely the job you think. Your boss wants you to deliver the goods, and your spouse wants you to do the chores, and your kids want you to buy them stuff, and your neighbors want you to bring your trash cans in a day earlier, and the list goes on and on. But you know what all those people actually need from you that only you can provide to them? They need you to hear the voice of God and follow it. Because he's going to give you and me and us everything we need for joyful godliness and following him. In the midst of that whole conversation in chapter 4, of most of which we'll skim over and trust you to read it as you so feel led, Moses continues this debate with God, saying, God, I can't do it. I just can't do it, right? And to some extent, Moses, his mouth has gotten him in trouble a few times in life, and so maybe he's a little hesitant to speak up, certainly hesitant to lead God's people. And so God says, well, don't you have a brother? You got that brother, Aaron. He talks real good. And, you know, like Gronk with Tom Brady, he gives him Aaron. Anybody? Okay, a few people get that reference. Shouldn't be watching that. And he gives him Aaron, and they go to the elders of Israel, and the elders receive the word, and they worship the Lord at the end of that. Skip ahead with me to verse 29 as we sort of round second base here and point out another little piece. And Moses and Aaron return to Egypt, and they call all the elders of Israel together, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses. And Moses performed the miraculous signs as they watched, right? The stake on the ground, the staff, the hand in the thing, and, you know, all the different stuff. And then the verse 31, and then the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron when they heard the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, and they bowed down and they worshiped God. And I just want to remind us that God extends his special favor to us, even sometimes when our demands are, I don't know, extra. You know, God tells Moses, you got everything you need, Moses. I've prepared you. You're the one I've called. And he's like, I just can't do it, God. And God's like, all right, well, what else do you need? He goes, how about my brother? Can you just have my brother do the talking for me? He goes, sure. And this is the posture of God in your life that I think we are so quick to forget, that we come to God and we spend so much of our time saying, I'm a lousy Christian. I don't read enough Bible. I don't follow God very often. I did that thing the other day I'm ashamed of. I covered those tracks I wish I hadn't. And to which God says, would you just follow me and come along with me? I'll give you what you need. God, I really do want to follow you, but could you just extend me this little extra grace? And more often than not, he goes, yeah, I will, because I love you. And I'm just so excited you want to follow me. I can say that Jen and I have seen God's grace in this way time and time and time again. As you've heard me say before, I'm getting older, and I got to cut my hair real short on the sides to keep the gray hair out. And my kids are growing, and most of them are out of the house now. And so I've become a bit reflective. Jen and I, in just a couple of weeks, will celebrate 25 years of marriage. And yeah! In beautiful St. Paul, Minnesota. The whole story. But I can tell you, over 25 years of marriage, we've watched God extend a gracious hand to us, even when we didn't deserve it. We've watched God give an extra portion of goodness to us, even when he had already given us enough before to get through. As we raised four kids, God gave us an extra measure of grace. Mostly, he just gave us awesome kids. And I sometimes people ask us, how'd your kids turn out great? I go, because I think God knew we would mess them up if he didn't just give us great kids. We should have the best kids. And as we have pastored you since planting disciples, he's just given us such tremendous grace, some of the best friends we've ever known. It's hard to believe that it's been more than 15 years since we gathered that first group of people in our living room and said, hey, what if we planted a new church in Folsom that was sort of pointed a little slightly different direction than what we see in town? It's just five or six of us in the living room to start, and then that group grew to maybe a dozen. And in 2008, Disciples Church was born in the late months there. And in early 2009, we began to gather on a weekly basis in the living room. Sean and Terry were there in the earliest days. Terry sometimes would teach the kids Bible lessons in our garage. That's real news. Remember, we all chipped in and we bought one Rubbermaid plastic table that lived in our garage. And the kids would all sit around a Rubbermaid table and do lessons. Humble, humble beginnings. I think that Rubbermaid table is still back in the hall. I don't think the leg works real good anymore. But Adam Adams was there in the earliest days and with us. And some of the things around here that you see that you love are still the hand of Adam. Amanda Lynn was there. She's hiding in the booth now. But she was there in the earliest days. And a handful of others as well. We made our fair share of mistakes, but we are really proud of the space we helped open up in Folsom. For people who were really far off from God or really far off from church and maybe needed a soft landing to nudge their way back to Jesus. We have raised our kids with you, family. You have watched us make mistake after mistake, and you've watched some triumphs as well. In a lot of ways, you served as the community that helped Jen and I grow up. We got here, we were 30 years old, just a little over. However, since 2021, Jen and I, together with the kids, have been discerning our future in pastoral ministry. And it's with really mixed emotions that we announce today my resignation as lead pastor. In the fall of 2023, we felt God's Spirit really gently tell us it was time to step away from pastoring this church that we have loved with all of our hearts. We opened some discussions with the elders in January of this year and have been slowly and I think methodically working towards planning the process of our departure. The elders, which include Vince Hill, who is absolutely in the room and I don't see. Oh, there you are. I'm sorry, Vince. Shawnee St. Clair, Tom Hare, who is front and center somewhere. Right there's Tom. Sorry, the lights and the glasses, I'm still getting used to it. Patrick Nation, who's easier to find on the wings. Those men who are serving as our elders have brought in our NAB regional minister, Kent Carlson, who you see off to the left, to help lead the transition. Additionally, a transition team has been assembled and they've been meeting for a good number of weeks. That transition team includes all the elders I just mentioned, Kent Carlson, who's our regional minister, and also Sarah Ivey, who's right back here, and Amanda Lynn, Amanda McCall, who I mentioned earlier, who's in the back booth running slides. They're working really wisely. in a really Christ-like way, doing a really excellent job to take next steps strategically to prepare for transition. They're going to provide you with regular updates, and in just a few minutes, they'll join me on stage to give a few sort of next steps on what this all looks like. For now, let me, in my own words, as best I know how, likely with mistakes, tell you an answer to the why question. I would say that life changes for Jen and I, as well as some career demands outside the church, have intersected with some changes in the city that have all sort of led to us feeling this sense that now is the right time for us to step away. It's really three main changes have happened, and if I'm being as clear as I can be, these three changes that we felt for a year to 18 months, we kind of just ignored in the early months, assuming they would pass. You ever enter one of those changes in life and you go, oh, this is a weird season, but this, it'll pass. We've been around the block long enough to know, oh, this will pass. But as time went on, these changes didn't subside and they didn't kind of solve themselves. And even as Jen and I looked for solutions to these three changes, none of the solutions seemed really reasonable or viable. Change number one is the simple reality that something's changing in me, church. And my ability to maintain the pace required on my life to both work a full-time job in ministry that requires me to travel on airplanes almost every week and pastor a church that I love with all my heart has become unsustainable in pace. Change number two is our kids are growing up, and three of them have moved out of state. I made a promise, we made a promise to our kids when they were little. I don't know if we ever said it out loud, but we said it with our eyes to one another that we will always be present with our kids. Not in like a weird parachute-y way or some sort of awkward way, I hope, but we're gonna know our kids, and they're going to know their parents. And there are a lot of weeks where we landed on an airplane or I landed on an airplane and raced right from the airport to a soccer match or to a school picnic because we just committed we're going to be present with our kids. Well, it was easy when they were little, and it was actually still pretty straightforward in high school. Just show up to the games and be at parent night. And, you know, when their friends want to come over on a Friday night, we just always said, yes, our house can be Grand Central Station, absolutely. But then they all grew up and they moved out of state. And you go, well, shoot, now how do I be present with my kids? And it became really difficult with managing travel schedules and life schedules to do all of that. And the third change, which is a bit of a continuation of the first two, is Jen and I are both juggling full-time careers. She works nights at Marshall Hospital as a nurse and three weekends a month. And I'm traveling most weeks. And truth be told, there have been way, way, way too many weeks in the last couple of years where Jen and I have gone 2 and even 3 weeks without even 5 minutes together. She'll come in the door and we'll start a shower and she'll take a shower while I start my morning at work and she sleeps during the day. And then by the time my day is ending at work, she's getting ready to go back to work and we're just ships passing in the night. We each sleep in the middle of the same bed at different times. And we just really like each other and want to be together. So all those changes we had really hoped would sort of solve themselves, and they haven't. So we feel it's time now to step away. Rest assured, the elder team of Vince, Sean, Tom, Patrick are working with the staff, which includes Pastor Dan and Josiah and Amy in the other room and Michelle, who directs all of our operations. And they've been working for months to prepare for the departure. The search for the next lead pastor of disciples is underway. There's some steps to be done in the meantime, and the transition team is working to secure an interim pastor situation of some sort to fill the speaking duties and lead meetings and steady the ship after we step away. I have a few other speaking commitments in the coming weeks that will take me away here and there, but generally speaking, I'll be around here up through my last Sunday with you, which is August 18th. And then I'm told there's a farewell party on September 8th, just after Labor Day. Let me close with this before I pray for you, that saying that it has been the single greatest highlight of our shared ministry as a family, leading you disciples. It has been such a joy to share our family and to share our life with you over 15 years. As I mentioned before, we have triumphed together. We've walked through some of the darkest days of all of our lives together. And we believe now is a really crucial and wonderful time to be Disciples Church in Folsom. We believe it's a great time to be Disciples Church, and a crucial time as thousands of people move to our city for the first time in the better part of 35 years. Now is no time to shrink back, disciples. Now is the time to be more of what you have always been for a city that desperately needs you. And I believe this is part of the reason why it's time for fresh energy at the lead pastor position. I believe your future is really bright, church. And Jen and I and the kids will be praying for you. We'll be doing that from afar to give you space to experience a new reality without us and to welcome a new pastor. But rest assured, we will be praying and cheering and Facebook stalking you every step of the way with like so much joy and support. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this church that we love, for who they are in the city, for who they are to each other, for who they are to us. Would you bolster their courage even in this very moment to never shrink back, to be more of who they've always been, to rise up with confidence, to know that you have brought together the exact people, the exact resources, the exact creativity in this room that you know is necessary for the road ahead. Would you give my friends in this room and those who join us online or who will watch this later, would you give them a nudge from your spirit to lean in even more so than they have been? To double down on their commitment and efforts to see your name be made great in this city in the unique ways that Disciples does. And for our transition team that will join me here in just a moment, God, would you give them courage and grace and joy, and would you give our church a tremendous patience and graciousness for them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to welcome the transition team to join me on stage, and they're going to say a few words.
There's a few things. I just want to make sure that we're all, that we heard a couple of key things. The first is that Stu's last day as our lead pastor will be August 18th. Until then, the ship will remain steady. There's no changes in that. The second thing is we do have a party. We are having a party for the Streeters, Stu and Jen and the entire family, on September 8th. There's going to be more details to come, but what I want to really encourage you to do is reach out to everyone that you know that's ever been a part of Disciples Church and have them come and celebrate with us this closing of a beautiful chapter in the life of Disciples Church. I'm going to call it chapter 4, and then begin writing the next chapter for Disciples Church, chapter 5. And then most importantly, to honor Stu and Jen for the everything that they poured into Disciples Church to make it happen, to make it to the startup, to make a place for it in the town of Folsom, to touch the lives that they have been able to touch, to gather us all here. Without them, this would not have happened. and to provide for them an appropriate send-off as founding pastors for Disciples Church. As Stu mentioned, starting in early February, the elders began looking forward as to how to manage this transition. And we brought on a few more voices and very wise minds and sensitive spirits to join us on the transition team. And that's Amanda and Sarah, whom you both know. And as was mentioned, also Kent Carlson, who is a dear and beloved friend of Disciples Church. And together we are working through the search for and selection of the next lead pastor for Disciples Church. And in addition, kind of managing all that stuff, all the time in between when Stu has stepped aside and before that next person comes on, to make sure that Disciples Church is spiritually healthy, that we continue in community, that we continue in love one for another, that we continue in following after God's Spirit and nudging into that. And I think Amanda's going to talk a little bit about the transition.
Yeah, so as we continue on, the transition team is looking at options for that interim time for someone to lead us. That's a few different ways that we are looking and options. Kent is really helping give direction to us during this time, guidance, and just some knowledge of available resources out there. Kent has really been an important part of that, so we are grateful for him. And as we kind of transition, as Vince mentioned, Stu and Jenny leaving, it's going to leave a big hole. But I know God will bring us the right person in the time that we need it.
Thanks. Well, some reminders and challenges for us as a church, although we mourn the fact that our dear pastors are stepping away, it's important to remember who we are. And our dear friend Tita in Guatemala, who oversees one of the most incredible ministries I've ever seen, sent me a text this morning that she's praying for Disciples Church today. And Tita refers to Disciples Church as a small pepper. We are small but mighty, and we have a big kick. And a lot of times we look around this room, and it may feel a bit sparse, and that's because everyone here leads and serves and is connected. And we've got a pretty phenomenal staff and transition team that are committed to Disciples Church and seeing us through the next chapter. Disciples Church is a safe place for people to ask questions about God. Disciples Church is a building, houses two other churches that meet here every week. We have a thriving all-ages music venue that's here twice a month, and that ministry gives their profits to the areas of ministry that Disciples Church is passionate about, like Folsom Hope, Ecofiltro, and whatever else is coming down the line. Disciples Church is home to Grief Share. Disciples Church is a safe place for people experiencing homelessness once a week every year. And we just sent another team to Guatemala, and they want us back next year. And with that Guatemala ministry, we've provided clean water for thousands of people. So now's the time to lean in, family. We need volunteers in the sound booth. The lights go crazy, apparently, every once in a while. Amy needs volunteers in children's ministry because we keep having kids. And so invite people over, join a life group this fall, attend our summer gatherings, take someone to coffee, because even though our beloved streeters are moving on, there's still a lot of wonderful things happening around here. Yeah, good.
And I just wanted to make sure that that everyone knows that if you want to ask questions, if you want to get a hold of anybody, if you want prayer, if you want pastoral care, this is the team, right? These are your elders and our transition team. So any one of us. And also there's been a new email address set up, elders@disciples.church, so that we can, if you need to get a hold of us, that's how you can do it. Or grab us here just we're here for you. We want to make sure that your needs are met, spiritual needs, and you need to know. We're going to give you updates as progress is made. We're going to keep you apprised of where we're at. And if you have any questions whatsoever, feel free to ask. And everything's out open on the table for you.
Actually, I think to clarify, it's a link that, or to a form that we'll be doing, not an email, but we'll get that all set up and get that clarified. But yes. So I always want to pray for the streeters. Lord, this morning we come to you with, at least myself, with such mixed emotions. Grief of the ending of a chapter, and also anticipation for the next chapter, both for disciples and for the streeters. Lord, we thank you so much for the leadership that Stu and Jen have provided, that their kids have served, and in all the ways that they have sacrificed for this small piece of your body. Lord, in the coming weeks, I ask for just your divine inspiration, your divine timing for just beautiful conversations. Through all this, I pray just that as grief does come up, that it would not be just a communication of pain, but a communication of celebration and of the love that we all feel for this family. So Lord, just pray for you to provide time for people to come around the streeters, to celebrate them, to lift them up, and just to move them on to their next glorious chapter in serving you in new and different ways, and old ways that they've been doing the whole time they've been here. So Lord, please go before us, comfort us, and be with us as we go through this next few months together. In Jesus' name I pray.